Well, for our scripture reading today, turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 17. Psalm 17. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 8. Verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes, bowing down to the earth. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness.
I want to read again verse number 15 is our text verse this morning. David said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now, in this verse, David made a personal decision. He said, as for me, I will, or as for me, I shall. The first part is a deliberate action on his part. I will do something. I will behold thy face in righteousness. And sometimes we need to make a personal decision to start doing some things. And the second part was a deliberate decision to be something. I shall be satisfied. And sometimes we need to make personal decisions to be something. I will be content. I shall be more patient. I shall be more kind. I shall be more honest. I shall be more forgiving. Now, as I read this passage again this week, and you know, sometimes when you read a chunk of the Bible instead of just one passage or even one chapter, you start to notice that there are themes or the same thought found throughout several chapters or several psalms, as we'll see this morning. And this week I read from Psalm 11 through Psalm 17, and it seemed to me that there was a common theme or a common thread through these psalms, and that they may have even been written about the same time in David's life. The common theme through these psalms was one of discouragement or concern concerning his country at that time. I read these psalms and couldn't help but think about America and our current situation, spiritually, culturally, politically, almost to the point that I wonder if David was not speaking prophetically concerning these last days in which we find ourselves. Let's look at a few passages together now, see if you see what I see in these verses. Notice in Psalm 11 and verse 1. Psalm 11 and verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? I was talking to someone recently and they said, the way things are, I just want to pack up my stuff and become a homesteader in Alaska. Just get away from it all, go off grid and just go off and hide somewhere. And that's what they were saying to David. Flee as a bird to your mountain. Verse 2. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Can I say to you today, the current culture of this world is against Christianity. That even today there are martyrs being slain across the Middle East and across parts of Asia and parts of Africa. Men and women who are dying for their faith in Jesus Christ. And that yes, even in America, and we may not face physical persecution, but there is legislative persecution, and there is lawsuits and and legal situations that churches and Christians are finding themselves in. No, they're not being burned at the stake, but they're being bankrupted through the legal system because of their values and their stands for their biblical convictions. And so it certainly seems like the wicked have bent their bow and have their targets on the upright in heart. Notice in verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Do you feel like the foundations are being destroyed? There's so little faith in the Word of God today. The foundations of faith and the foundations of morality and the foundations of the home and the foundations of marriage and the foundations of decency. Doesn't it seem like they're all being systematically destroyed in this great culture we live in, this great country we live in? Notice in verse 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous. You say, what is God doing while all these things are happening? Well, folks, God is still on His throne. God is still in His holy temple. God is watching this world and He's watching mankind. And the Bible says He tries the righteous. Could it be that God in these last days is putting us to the test in some important issues to see if we will stand upon the Word of God and stand for the Word of God? Notice in Psalm 12 and verse 1. Psalm 12, verse 1. To see if you see what I saw. Verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. So David's concerned. He cried out for divine help. Why? Because the godly man was ceasing, and the faithful were failing. Now in the Bible, they would often refer to a spring of water that for many years had sent forth cool, refreshing water, but then suddenly failed. A failing spring. No longer sending forth water as it had in years gone by. David was concerned. He said, oh God, we need Your help. When the godly are ceasing and when the faithful are failing, what will we do? Let me ask you this morning, where are the godly men? Where are godly men in this day and time? I mean, our churches across America are half full. And the half that's full is usually women and children. Thank God for women and children in church, but where are the men? The godly man is ceasing. The faithful man is failing. Where are the men at church time? Where are men at soul winning time? Where are the men at prayer time? Where are the men at work time? It seems like the godly are ceasing and the faithful are failing. Notice in verse number 8, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Right now in America, folks, listen, it is the vilest of men that are exalted. And that's unfortunate. That good, decent, wholesome men are often ridiculed and put down while ungodly, wicked men are lifted up as role models and lifted up as examples for our young people. And God says that when wicked men are exalted, all of a sudden wicked people come out on every side. The wicked walk on every side. Things that used to be hidden in the closet, things that used to be hidden in the shadows are now out in the open because we're no longer exalting righteousness, but we're exalting wickedness. Notice in Psalm 14, just things that I noticed as I was reading through this passage of Scripture. Notice Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now the Apostle Paul quoted this exact passage in Romans chapter 3 to say that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when God looks down from heaven to earth, He sees mankind in their sin. He sees mankind in their waywardness. He sees mankind in their lost condition. And even the fool even declaring that God is not, when God is the most obvious fact of the universe. So all these things, we'll not look at Psalm 15 and Psalm 16, but picking up again in Psalm 17. Here David is now pouring out a prayer for personal deliverance. He's talked about how the godly are ceasing. He's talked about how mankind has turned away from God. He has talked about how the faithful fail. And he has discussed all the problems. But now in Psalm 17, these problems have become personal. In other words, the problems that were once out there in society are now in his life. Now folks, listen, you and I as Christians, we can sit back and say, well, who cares what the world's doing? It doesn't affect us. Sooner or later, it comes to our doorstep. It does. In Sunday school, I taught about Lot, how he moved into Sodom and how he was bothered by the things they were doing, but he was still in Sodom. Well, it was fine when he could say, yeah, they're doing it out there, until one night they're knocking on his door. And in Psalm 17, the problems have now come into David's life. And he has to ask God for personal deliverance. He said in verse 8, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. Now, we read all of that to bring us back again to our text verse this morning. And David's decision. He made a personal decision. He said, as for me, after discussing all the things we've read about, he decided that if the godly ceased, he would not cease. That if the faithful failed, he would not fail. That if the righteous were tried, he would pass the test. If the foundations were destroyed, he would make sure that he was still on the rock. If others rejoiced in wickedness, he would rejoice in righteousness. If others were gone aside, he would stay on track. If others exalted vile men, he would still keep his eyes on God. If others cursed God, he was going to call upon God and praise God and exalt God. You see, David was taking personal responsibility. Listen, folks, I cannot change others, but I can change myself. I cannot force others to make the right decision, but I can make my own decisions. I cannot force others to do what is right, but I can make sure that I do what is right. I am responsible for myself. I am responsible for my own decisions. I am responsible for my own actions, and therefore I will take responsibility for me. As for me. David was saying that as for me, you know, this is how the world lives. That's how they want to do things. That's how they want to stand before God. But as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Now this morning we're going to consider four times that David said in the book of Psalms, as for me, and draw some practical applications for our lives. Number one, I'm going to keep my eyes on God. I'm going to keep my eyes on God. That was our text. I will behold thy face in righteousness. Christians get depressed for a number of reasons. But one reason we get depressed is because we get our eyes off the Lord. We're not thinking about Him. Unless we're in church and the preacher is making us think about God, He simply is not in our thoughts throughout the week. David said, as for me, I will keep my eyes on God. I will behold thy face in righteousness. But it's so much easier to have our eyes on our problems than it is to have our eyes on the provider. Keep your eyes on the Lord. He said in Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Is God always before you? Now let's just be honest, and I'm as bad as anyone. You know what's always before us a lot of the times? A screen. You'll be watching a TV screen, a tablet screen, or a phone screen. Sometimes all three. We watch TV and tweet about it, or see what other folks are posting about it. We have our eyes on stuff all the time. And we have things on our minds all the time. You know, I'm not going to tell you that you shouldn't watch the news, all right? Whether you watch the news is your business. But if you're constantly depressed over politics to the point that you're always negative about the situation in our country, and that's all you can think about, I might suggest turning that off and opening your Bible and getting your eyes back on God. If the donkey has let you down and the elephant has let you down, Try the Lamb. He won't let you down. Amen. Keep your eyes on Christ. Get your eyes back on Him. We all have problems, but have you set the Lord always before you? Is God in your thoughts? Is God in your schedule? Is God in your plans? Is God in your eye? Is God enough for you? David said, I'll be satisfied with thy likeness. God is enough for me. I shall be satisfied with Him. But the less satisfied we are with God, the more satisfaction we seek from other things. But those things don't satisfy like God can satisfy. David said that I have decided, I've got problems, I have people that want to kill me, but I have decided that I will keep my eyes on the Lord. Hey, why don't you make that decision this morning, that this week, for the next 7 days, I am just going to keep my eyes on God and set Him before me. And I don't know how you'll do that. Maybe you need to take a notepad or a sticky note and just make a reminder to yourself and put it on the dashboard of your car. Right next to the one your wife says where it says slow down, put one next to that that says keep your eyes on God. Well, actually, maybe you should have one that says keep your eyes on the road and keep your eyes on the Lord. I used to take Bible verses onto my steering wheel to memorize verses as I was driving. It's a lot better than looking down at your phone. Remind yourself, think about God. Keep God in your thoughts. As for me, I will keep my eyes on Christ. Then, secondly, in Psalm 26, if you want to turn there quickly, or if not, I'll just read it to you. But in Psalm 26 and verse 11, Psalm 26 and verse 11, David said, but as for me, here's that statement again, as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. David was saying, as for me, I will walk with integrity. I'll live with character. I'll do the right thing. Notice he said in Psalm 26 and verse 4, I have not sat with vain persons. Hey, who do you sit with? Neither will I go in with dissemblers or frauds or phonies or fakes. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Notice in Psalm 26 and verse 1, he said, judge me, O Lord. For I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Here's a man with a clear conscience. Here's a man that has lived with character. Here is a man that can present himself before God and say, examine me. Try me. Search my heart. Search my ways. Search my actions. I have lived with character. I have done the right things. Of course, we know David was saved. But David also was a man with character and a man with integrity. He said, prove me. He even said, try my reins like a horseman on the horse. And he gives a little gentle tug one direction and the horse responds. And he pulls back and the horse stops. And David says, try me, see if I'll follow when you lead me to the right. See if I'll follow when you lead me to the left. See if I go when you tell me. See if I stop when you tell me. But I will walk in thy truth and I will live with integrity. David was saying, when society says it's okay to be wicked and sinful and dishonest and crooked and lustful and selfish and thieving and wrong, he said, no matter what others are doing, I will do the right thing. We challenge our teenagers especially and our junior age kids as well. It doesn't matter what everyone else is doing. First of all, everyone else is not doing it, just the loudmouths are doing it. Everyone's not doing it. But even if everyone else is doing the wrong thing, God still expects you to do the right thing. If everyone else in class is lying, God expects you to be honest. If everyone else in school is stealing, God expects you to be honest. If everyone else in school is fooling around, God expects you to be clean and decent and pure. God expects you to do what's right. So the other kids are not. Don't worry about them. As for me, I will walk with integrity. If you want to be dishonest, that's your business. If you want to be wicked, that's your business. If you want to be lustful, that's your business. If you want to be crooked, that's your business. If you want to be selfish, that's your business. If you want to be a drunk, that's your business. But as for me, I am going to determine to live with character. I choose to be honest. I choose to be law-abiding. I choose to be pure. I choose to be faithful to my wife. I choose to be upright. I don't want a low-life life. I want an upright life. I want to walk a path of integrity and uprightness and righteousness and honor and godliness and decency. And it doesn't matter if everyone else does it. It doesn't matter if no one else does it. It doesn't matter if my family appreciates it. It doesn't matter if my society respects it. I will do what is right because it is right in the sight of God. As for me. Have you ever made that decision? As I said last Sunday, one of the rarest things we'll find is moral courage. Moral courage is very rare, especially among young people, because young folks want to fit in with their peer group. But Daniel didn't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't. Joseph didn't, even with his own brothers. He decided, I'm going to do the right thing. David didn't. David did the right thing. We need young folks today who choose to go a different path, that choose to go God's path, that choose to live by the Bible, that choose to do the right thing in the right way at the right time with the right attitude. Yes, all of those things are important because we want to live with integrity. So I will keep my eyes on the Lord. I will walk with integrity. Look at Psalm 5. Psalm 5. And verse number 7. Another statement from David. Psalm 5 and verse 7. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward the holy temple. So I will keep my eyes on the Lord. I will walk with integrity. And then as for me, I'm going to church. I'm going to church. Now, I know David didn't have a church to go to. He went to the tabernacle. But the tabernacle back then was the house of God, and the church today is the house of God. And we don't go to a tabernacle, we go to church. But David said, as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Now some might think, Brother Rasby, do you think that you're better than I am because you go to church? No. I go in the multitude of His mercy. I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. I'm no better than anyone else. Amen? No one in our church, I don't think, believes that kind of attitude. I don't think that you're here to try to be better than your neighbor. But would you agree with me that going to church is better than not going to church? Would you agree with me that worshiping God is better than not worshiping God? Would you agree with me that fearing God is better than not fearing the Lord? And so I come to church this morning in the multitude of God's mercies. I know that if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God, I could very well be in hell tonight, this morning, burning away my eternity. I thank God for His mercy, and I come before Him under His mercy and under His grace. But I am going to go to church. Amen. I am. As for me. Now some have told me this is the least church-attending generation in American history, and I believe it. Studies show that 40% of Americans say they attend church once a week. Other studies show that only 20% of Americans are actually in church every week, which means the other 20% are lying. But studies show, based on American population and church attendances, that on any given Sunday, 20% of Americans are in church and 80% of Americans are not in church. And that's Sunday morning. The percentage drops very low Sunday night and Wednesday night. And by the way, if you've been saved any length of time, you ought to learn by now that you ought to just start coming to church Sunday night and Wednesday night too. Well, you know what? I can understand why a lot of folks don't go to church. There's a lot of reasons why. When I wasn't saved, I didn't want to go to church. And I can understand that folks have been hurt, burned down, had bad church experiences, etc. I'm just telling you, but as for me, I'm going to church. I will find a church and I will go to it. And I will serve God and I will give Him my time. See, to go to church to try to be better? No, I go to church because there's a God in heaven and I want to set aside some time to honor Him. If 8 out of 10 Americans and 8 out of 10 teenagers and 8 out of 10 in the high school don't go to church, then you be among the two that do. And adults, you be in church and you take your family with you. Amen. I'm just happy to be a church person. Many years ago, my wife and I, our family lived in an apartment complex. And my father-in-law had a habit of just dropping in. He's from out of state, but he still would just drop in and wouldn't necessarily know he was coming. And one Monday morning, he just happened to be in the area and dropped in, but he forgot our apartment number. And so he's walking around looking for evidence of where we live. It's too early for him to call. But there's a lady walking across the parking lot. He said, "Excuse me, I'm looking for my daughter and her family," and described this. And she said, "Are they the ones always going to church?" He said, "That's them." She said, "Yeah, they live right over there." Do people know you as the ones that are always going to church? You know, as for me, I am going to church. Number four, Psalm 55. Psalm 55. A last passage this morning, Psalm 55. And verse number 16. Psalm 55 and verse 16. David said, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." David believed in salvation. He called the Lord the God of his salvation numerous times. And he said, "I don't know what others will do. Others are bowing down before gods that cannot save and calling upon the names of gods that do not exist. But as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." I thank God when I was 15 years old, I went to church for the first time in my life. I know that's unusual for Texans to realize that some people didn't go to church when they were little kids, but I never went to church as a kid. We moved to Texas and someone invited me to church, and I went to church that morning and I heard the gospel. My pastor, Brother Miller, preached on the rich man in hell. By the way, there still is a real hell. People really do go there, unfortunately, but it's true. He preached about the rich man in hell and how he lifted up his eyes in torments, and he preached about Jesus and how Jesus died for my sins and was buried and rose again the third day, and how I could be saved by calling upon Jesus and trusting Him as my personal Savior. And that day I called upon God and the Lord saved me, just like the Bible says. I want to encourage you this morning that if you've never been saved, there is a God in heaven that wants to hear your call. Psalm 86 says, "Thou, Lord, art good." Aren't you glad God is good? "Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." Oh, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I know there's a God in heaven who is good and He's ready to forgive. And it says, "And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee." As for me, I will call upon the Lord and He shall save me. Have you ever called upon Christ to be your personal Savior? Have you ever repented toward God, realizing that you're a sinner, and looked to Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sins, was buried and rose again, who lives at the right hand of God the Father? Have you ever called upon Him in simple childlike faith and asked Him to forgive you of your sins and save you so you can go to heaven when you die? If you haven't, why not do that this morning? No one's asking to get baptized because baptism doesn't save. Church membership doesn't save. Turning over a new leaf doesn't save, but God has grace to save when we call upon Him and trust Him with our simple heart faith. Trust in Christ. Preacher, I'm too young. I don't think so. If you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, you're probably not too young. Preacher, I'm too old. No, definitely not. God's ready to save anyone where they are right now if they'll call upon Him and ask Him to save them. And I ask for me. Here's what happens sometimes in church, and especially with young people. They hear the gospel invitation. You know what they do? They look to the person next to them to see what they're going to do. I heard a great preacher say recently, he said, "You know that person you look to next to you, they own you. They're the one who makes all your decisions. You can't make any decisions unless your friend makes the decision for you. But ask, you know what you need to say? Ask for me. It doesn't matter what my brother thinks. It doesn't matter what my buddy thinks. Ask for me. I'm not going to go to hell because of what he thinks. I want to go to heaven when I die. Ask for me. I will call upon the Lord, and the Lord shall save me." God has given us free will, the ability to choose. But He sets the consequence. And in Hebrews 9, it says, "It's appointed unto men once to die, and there is a day of death coming." And It may be when you're old and gray-haired, or it may be when you're young and unprepared. But there is a day of death coming. And it says, after this, the judgment. And every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So make your choices. But understand that you'll have to answer to God for them one day. And David said, as for me, I'm going to keep my eyes on the Lord. As for me, I'm going to walk with integrity. As for me, I'm going to go to the house of the Lord and honor the Lord and worship Him and fear Him. And as for me, I'm going to call upon the Lord and He shall save me.